Welcome, everyone. Welcome today to Revival Radio. We're so glad you could join us. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located in Menifee, California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues our series in the book of Ruth called The Romance of Redemption. If you recall, our story began with tragedy, loss, and sadness. But as we often discover in life, God can turn our mourning into joy and give us beauty for ashes. In chapter 4, we find Boaz at the town gate to settle the legal matter concerning the kinsman redeemer. It was the duty of the closest relative to purchase any land that might be sold outside of the family. Now, Boaz discusses the land with the next of kin and then explains about the widow and the family name. He tells him, "If you don't want to buy the land, let me know right away, because I am next in line." Let's join Pastor John right now as this story further unfolds in today's message called Redemption.
Now, I'm not much of a movie guy. I don't go to many movies. I do occasionally. But when I watch a movie, I love a movie that has a happy ending, don't you? Don't you hate movies that are all sad and they end sad and you feel bummed out for just weeks after you've seen the movie? Watching a movie the other day, and I started sad, and it kept going sad, and I'm thinking, I don't know if this doesn't have a happy ending, I'm going to be really bummed out. Thank God for happy endings. Well, guess what? The book of Ruth has a happy ending. Amen? God redeems Ruth, Naomi, and God does a marvelous work in their family and in their nation and in the world. I believe that God who calls us will perfect or complete that which he's begun in us. I believe our lives, like Naomi's and Ruth's, will have a, quote, happy ending because of our surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ. So we saw in the book of Ruth in chapter 1, sorrow and weeping, just to lead up to where we're at in chapter 4. We saw that Elimelech and Naomi, and with their two sons, Milion, Chilion, that they ran down to the land of Moab because there was a famine. And in the land of Moab, we saw that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. We saw that the two boys, Milion, Chilion, that they died, sick and piney, died. And there was sorrow and there was weeping. And we saw in chapter 2 that there then was service and working as Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you're buried, I will be buried. And so Ruth made a commitment to follow the Lord and God of Israel and to go with Naomi by faith. And as a result of that, she went out into the fields and she began to work, and God blessed her. And then in chapter 3, we saw surrender and waiting. Naomi told Ruth to go down to the threshing floor, and there Boaz would be gathering the wheat together, spending the night there, and lay at his feet and uncover his feet. And when he woke up, startled, who's there? That Ruth said it, and I'm your handmaiden, put your garment over me. And basically she was saying, redeem my land and redeem me and redeem my family. And I want to marry you, is what she was saying. And Boaz blessed her and said, God bless you for not following some of the younger fellows around here, but that you're a woman that is noble, all the people of Israel knows. So we go from sorrow and weeping, chapter 1, to service and working, chapter 2, to surrender and waiting. And when she went home, Naomi said to her, wait, be still. The man will not rest until he's completed what he's going to do, as what is called the Goel in the Hebrew, the kinsman redeemer. And we see that very clearly come together in chapter 4, where we move into satisfaction and a wedding. It's interesting that the book of Ruth opens with death and sorrow and weeping, and it ends with life, the birth of a new baby, and it ends with joy and blessing. How God is able to take our lives and the sorrow and the pain and the suffering, and he's able to turn it around and give us joy for the spirit of heaviness. to give us gladness for a broken heart. God is able to do that if we will surrender to Him, if we'll look to Him, and we will wait upon Him. Now, there are three movements in this fourth chapter that I want you to note if you were to outline it and follow with me. In verses 1 to 10, we see the bridegroom. We see the bridegroom. We're going to see Boaz redeeming the property of Naomi and taking the bride who was Ruth. This bridegroom pictures for us none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. Follow with me beginning in verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Behold, the kinsman to whom Boaz spoke came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and he sat down. And then he took him 10 men of the elders of the city, verse 2, and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sells a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. Now, the word brother there actually just means relative. In the Hebrew, you see this all through the Old Testament, there aren't the distinguishing words for brother, brother-in-law, and things like that. So they would just use one general word, which meant kinsman or family member. So you kind of have to, maybe the context, and many times we can't really tell what the relationship was. And with this fellow here, we really don't know what, if he was a second cousin, a brother, or just what exactly he was from the Hebrew word translated brother here. And we don't really even have his name. It's interesting that he goes to the gate and he just says, "Ho, such a one." All the commentaries you read on this passage make note of that. It's interesting that he's kind of the man with no name. And it's no big deal because he's of no significance. He doesn't redeem the land. He doesn't marry Ruth. He's not in the genealogy of our Lord. So he's obviously not named there. Now, just real quick before I forget, in verse 1, Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. Now, why did he go to, quote, the gate and set himself down there? Notice, by the way, all the references to sitting down in the first two verses. About five times you have the reference to sitting down. It's interesting. The gate of the city was what we would today call our courthouse. It was the place where all legal transactions took place. The center of the city, they had a wall around the city. One of the main entrances would have a big gate, and inside the big gate, there would be a giant courtyard. That courtyard would serve as the courthouse. It would be the central place for everyone to meet. And the elders, and the word elders means that they were older men. The word elder actually indicates older in age and maturity. It actually indicates they had beards, they were older, and that they were the leaders of the community. They were the judges, and they would decide civil issues. They would decide, personal issues and marriage problems and family matters. And so they would gather together, and they would gather witnesses, in this case, 10 of them. 10 men would be gathered together, and Boaz is on a mission. He's on a mission to redeem the land that belonged to Elimelech, who was a relative of his, only for one reason. He wanted to marry Ruth. Redeem the land or buy the land, and a bride comes with the land. He didn't want the land. He wanted the wife. That's what he wanted. The other man wanted the land, but he didn't want the wife. So we're going to begin to see here that this is a beautiful picture of how Jesus is our Redeemer, how he came to redeem the world. When we think of Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the world, being buried, resurrecting, going back to heaven, he didn't come just to save us individually. He actually came to completely reverse the curse. He actually came to completely restate the whole earth to its original state and condition prior to the fall. So not only is he going to redeem us, but he's going to do away with sin and he's going to reverse the curse. We know it as the millennium kingdom or the thousand year reign of Christ, when they will have the peace upon earth, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and everything will be restored to its original state. So he goes to the gate to work out this transition, to work out this purchase. It's a legal matter. So the kinsman just happens to come by. He figured sooner or later he's going to pass this way. He sees him and he says, "Oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." So he sat down. And verse 2, he took the 10 men, the elders of the city. He asked them to sit down. And he said to the kinsman, "Naomi has come out of the land of Moab, and he sells a parcel of land, which our brother Elimelech was a brother Elimelech's." Now, Naomi, out of her poverty, had to sell. We can't tell from the Hebrew phrase, "selleth" there, it's in the present tense, whether she's already sold it and they're going to buy it back from the person that sold it. But it seems to be that it's in the process of being sold, probably because Naomi needed the money, and it would go to the nearest of kin to keep the land in the family so that they wouldn't lose their inheritance. So the kinsman, Naomi, is come again out of the country. She sells her land. Now notice verse 4. "And I thought to advise thee," Boaz says, to this man who is nearer of kin than he is, "buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides you, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Now I know that when he heard those words, Boaz's heart sunk. Now notice that he starts first with the land, because you got to have the land to have the wife. He doesn't go running into the dude and say, "Look, there's a really hot chick that I want to marry. Her name's Ruth, she's a Moabitess, and so you're closer to doing this than me, but I really want it, so can you please just confer to me and let me have it?" I mean, most of us would have run in and just kind of cut to the chase. "Hey, I want to marry this girl. Dude, don't get in the way or I'll beat you up." But he starts kind of, you know, he doesn't mention Ruth. And, "Hey, you know, Naomi, she's come back. She's got this land." And the Old Testament stipulated that if you lost your land, that it should go to first a nearest of kin. And then after the year of Jubilee, that you could redeem it back. Every 50 years, you could buy your land back. Every 7 years, there was a Sabinic year, but every 50 years, Jubilee, you could buy your land back and have it back in the family. But the whole thing was to keep the land in the family and that it wouldn't go to other rich people, and that rich people couldn't buy up the land and the poor suffer. Actually, behind this whole thing is God's love and care and concern for the poor and for families. He didn't want them to lose their land. He wanted them to be able to have their land, give it to their children and all that kind of stuff. So he says, "Hey, would you like to inherit this land?" The Jew says, "Yeah, that sounds great. I'd like to do it." Then he says, verse 5, Boaz said, "But know this, what day thou buyest the field at the hand of Naomi, that you also have to take Ruth," and he emphasizes the Moabitess, "the wife of the dead, and you have to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." So he says, "Okay, you want to buy the land, that's great, but know this. If you're going to buy the land, you have to take the wife. Take the land, you take the wife. You take the wife, you got to have children with her, and those children aren't going to belong to you. Those children are going to be Elimelech's family, and the land is going to go to Elimelech's family." Now, here's the theory. The Bible doesn't say, but the theory is that this guy didn't have enough money to buy the land, then take Ruth, to have a child with Ruth, and for all the money and the time and the energy he put into the land to marry her, he wouldn't have anything to show for it because it wouldn't be his. It would go to someone else. So had he not had to take a wife and he could have had the land and it would have gone to his children, then he might have taken it. That's the theory. We don't know. But what he does say in verse 6, the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance." And we're not sure in what way it would mar his own inheritance. That's why the theory is that it would sap his resources and possibly take away the money he needed to use for his property, for his family, and for his children, and that he couldn't raise up seed to this near of kin or this relative. So he says, I can't do that. It's been assumed, but it doesn't say in the scripture that he was married. And when he heard about Ruth, he said, I can't do that. I don't think my wife would go along with that. Go home and say, honey, I'm going to buy a piece of property. Oh, good, good. And also, I'm going to marry another woman with it. Not good. But it doesn't really say that. He says, I can't redeem it. It's going to mar my inheritance. So he says, you redeem the right to yourself. And I emphasize this, for I cannot redeem it. Now, Boaz is starting to get stoked. That's what it says in the Hebrew there. He's like, yeah, yeah. So in verse 7, it says, now this was the manner of the former time in Israel concerning the redeeming and concerning the changing, charging for the confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe, gave it to his neighbor. That's the man who wouldn't redeem it. The man who wouldn't redeem it took off his shoe and actually would give the shoe actually to Naomi is what he would do. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, you buy it for yourself. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said to the elders, verse 9, and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Milion's at the hand of Naomi. And then verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Milion. And by the way, this is where we learn the son that was married to Ruth, who was Milion. And I have purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. Now, there was in the Old Testament, it was called the Lavirite Law from Deuteronomy. And that was that if you had a brother that married a woman and you died without having children, that you had to marry your brother's wife. And you had to have children with your brother's wife. And those children then would be your children and carry your name on. This is how they would carry their name on. So this is not at all from the scriptures, but I imagine that they would actually make a pat among the brothers, marry only good-looking women. Because if you die, dude, I got to marry her. So they had to get their brother's approval. I'm going to marry this one. Do you think that's okay? Yeah, that one will do. Okay, if you die, I can handle that one. That's my crazy theory, obviously. It's not biblical. I don't know that that's what's happening here. What would happen, actually, and this is the way it's described, is if you refuse to fulfill your obligation and responsibility in the Lavirite law, that you would take off your shoe, you would give it to the woman, and then she would spit in your face. Thank you very much. So you're walking around with one shoe and spit on your face. So very few guys would not do their responsibility in this Lavirite law. But this wasn't an issue of whether Ruth would be married or the land would be redeemed. This was an issue of who would do it. So it wasn't so much, you know, no one's going to do it, take off your shoe, spit on them. It was an issue of who's going to do it. And Boaz wanted to do it. Now, lest I forget, let's make it very clear. Boaz loved Ruth. He didn't give a squat about the land. And he wasn't that concerned about an inheritance issue. He actually loved this woman. And he was willing to sacrifice. And did you know that the Moabites were actually cursed and they were not supposed to be entering into the congregation of the Israelites? But God in his grace and his mercy allowed Naomi to come in and become in the lineage of Boaz, which eventually we're going to see tonight at the end of the chapter, was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So we see the grace of God and the mercy of God. But Jesus Christ is pictured in this man, Boaz, who loved us, gave himself to redeem us, to buy us as his bride, that we might be redeemed. Now, I want to stop right here and talk about redemption before we move on. The word redeem means to buy, It means that God has purchased us or bought us. He goes into the slave market, the picture of the image, and he buys us or he redeems us. So Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. The idea of the kinsman, is that rain? It's a good thing God said he wouldn't destroy the earth with a flood anymore, right? Man, who said it doesn't rain in Menifee? So anyway, forgot even where I was. Where was I? Okay, back to the drawing board. So Jesus is our redeemer, our Goel. He's bought us. But what are the marks of the redeemer? These are the things that this is the point that really excites me. Write these down. Three basic things that were needed to qualify as a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, to be able to redeem a relative's property. Number one, you had to be near kinsmen. You had to be a near kinsman or relative. Leviticus 25, verse 25. What's the application to Jesus, our Redeemer? Jesus Christ became a man to be our kinsman, Goel, Redeemer. The idea is of his humanity. So it speaks of the incarnation, the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And that he took on a body and that he became near of kin. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was every bit totally, completely human, but he was without sin. He was a sinless human being. Now, there's never been a sinless human being before him, except for Adam before the fall, and there will never be a sinless human being after him. I believe the Bible teaches, and we're going to get this in Romans, that we actually inherit a sin nature at birth from Adam, who acted as a federal head and brought sin upon the whole human race. And that the reason that we sin is because we are sinners. We're born with a sinful nature, and then it manifests itself in sin. So Jesus became a man. He is the near of kin. He is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Then the second characteristic needed to be the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, is you must be able to pay the redemption price. You got that? You must be able to pay the redemption price. Jesus Christ and no one else was able to pay the redemption price. Now, how did God become a man, become near of kin? Through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Without the virgin birth, you do not have a sinless human nature in Christ. If Christ was born out of normal relationship of a man and a woman, then he inherited sin from Adam and he cannot redeem us. These are theological truths that are absolutely foundational to Christian doctrine.
Today we heard that Boaz met with the next of kin regarding his obligation to purchase the land. Now at first he replied, yes, he would buy it to add to his own inheritance. But then Boaz told him he was required to also marry Ruth the Moabite widow in order to perpetuate the family name. Changing his mind, the man replied, then I can't redeem it because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. Boaz was elated. He was a wealthy man and didn't need the land. His interest was in the bride. What a marvelous love story. Hey, we hope you can join us next time as Pastor John continues this message. This month, we want to say thank you to you, our listening audience, here at Revival Radio, by offering a free copy of the book, Does Inerrancy Matter? Now, this book, written by James Boyce, establishes why we believe all Scripture is true and without fault or error. The evidence is there. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. So, give us a call and we'll send you one free. 866-973-8482. 866-973-8482. Simply leave your name and your address, and we're going to get it in the mail to you right away. No strings attached. And we just pray it's a blessing in your life. Once again, that number, 866-973-8482. Well, everyone, that concludes our program for today. Thank you so much for spending your time with us here. We trust that it's a blessing in your life, and we do want you to join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.